Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
Today's scripture reading is taken from Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10, and chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. And moving to chapter 7. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house, and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your ancestors forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, We are safe, safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Go now to the place in Shiloh where I first made a dwelling for my name, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. While you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave you and your ancestors. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word.
God has a wonderful plan for your life. It's a very common sentiment in our Christian culture today. And the story of Jeremiah, Jeremiah's call, Jeremiah's life, Jeremiah's ministry has been used to support that idea. We quote the verses that we read from chapter 1 that we have before us when God says to Jeremiah, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And we also love to etch the words from another place in Jeremiah's book on keychains, and we often give them to people who are graduating. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So we use Jeremiah's call to be a prophet for the Lord as a proof that God calls us too, that just as God has a plan for Jeremiah's life, he also has a plan for our lives. And it's not my desire to rip that notion away from beneath us. I think this is actually quite true. I know that God created each one of us with a purpose, that God wants things both from us and for us in our lives. And I think that's taught all throughout Scripture. The Bible is a story that is intended to be lived out. Faith is an action sport. I'm a bit of a theater nerd, and so I really resonate with the idea that our faith is something that we don't just assent to in our heads, but that we perform. It's something that affects our actions and our lives. And I believe the Bible does teach us that God has a plan for our lives, that God intends us to live out the story being told in our Bibles. He intends for us to live it out in our homes and in our lives and in our families and in our world. But I want to look at the story of Jeremiah today and just clarify exactly what it means when we say that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. Because sometimes that becomes what seems like a warm and fuzzy notion. We think when we say that God has a plan for our lives, that means nothing will ever go wrong, that every problem we encounter will be solved and resolved, that we'll never have pain or worry or struggle, and everything we touch will succeed. None of that happens for Jeremiah, however. Jeremiah, the prophet that God chose from the very beginning, from the time before he was in his mother's womb. Now, we cannot understand Jeremiah's story without understanding the times in which Jeremiah lived, because Jeremiah did not live in peaceful and good times, which we've probably come to expect now from most of the prophets. In fact, Jeremiah watched the sun set on the kingdom that was Israel. Jeremiah watched as the capital city, which King David himself had set up and which David's son Solomon had built a beautiful and impressive temple, he watched that city be conquered, God's people taken away, and that temple sacked. We don't ever find out in the Bible what happens to Jeremiah, but tradition tells us that Jeremiah himself was carted off to Egypt, though he begged to stay in Jerusalem, even when it was in ruins, and in Egypt he dies. When J.R.R. Tolkien wrote his sweeping trilogy, The Lord of the Rings, he writes the story about a very small and unlikely character, a hobbit named Frodo, who's entrusted with also what seems to be a small task, the destruction of a single ring. But that, if he does this, he'll be able to prevent the enemy from taking over the entire world. This little task will save everyone. And Frodo weighs in his mind whether he is going to agree to this impossible assignment, and the magnitude of it begins to weigh on him, and he turns to one of his guides, a wizard named Gandalf, and says, "I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened." And Gandalf responds, "So do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us." And so it is with Jeremiah. Jeremiah lives in a difficult time, a time in which God's promises that God made to Abraham and to Sarah, that they would be given a land, that's being destroyed before their very eyes. Jeremiah lives through difficult times, and he, like our little Frodo, wishes that that task had never come to him, that none of this had ever happened. After all, Jeremiah is not known as the weeping prophet for nothing. But as Gandalf wisely says, that's not for Jeremiah to decide. His only decision is what to do with the time that's given to him. Jeremiah's life as God's prophet, being known from birth and called to this momentous task, was not smooth. One writer says it this way: the passage describing Jeremiah's call to prophesy contains strong indications that he would be at odds with many of those to whom he will prophesy. It will require courage, particularly when he's called to speak to the leaders of nations, especially his own nation, Judah. His outsider status will be reinforced by his strong criticism of other prophets and leaders of God's temple. His own words are going to cause great resentment, and he'll spend much of his time outside the social world of his own people. Jeremiah never marries or has children of his own. He's called to warn the people of their fate, the coming exile, and to condemn their idolatry, and that places him at odds even with his own family. In fact, the words God puts into Jeremiah's mouth place him under a curse. He's rejected by his own people, the very people he longs to save. This is the effect of that part of the message which we read in verse 10 of plucking up and pulling down, destroying and overthrowing. So Jeremiah's path throughout his life is never an easy one. At times he's locked up. He's at one time thrown into a cistern. He has the words of a scroll that he has written systematically burned by one of the kings he's trying to tell God's message to. It is interesting, as one writer pointed out, when we learn that Jeremiah is called to speak God's word, that Jeremiah is called to be God's prophet, even from his youth, those words were not written at the beginning of his life. Instead, they were written as Jeremiah looked back on his life. Now, they say that hindsight is 20/20, And it is much easier in retrospect to see how God has led us all throughout our lives. One writer says this, "These verses are not the testimony of a youth looking at future ministry. They're the witness of a mature, battle-scarred veteran looking back over a long and torturous journey. This veteran knows who he is because he has been tested in the fire and he has stood firm. He has experienced the strength and the empowerment of God in the most adverse circumstances imaginable. He had come to know who God is in his faithfulness. The community also knows who Jeremiah is because they've seen his opponents pass into oblivion as their false messages evaporated into the fires of history. Jeremiah is a prophet. He is God's prophet. He's been commissioned by God to bring God's word to the people, and he had done so faithfully. Jeremiah had never been anything but a prophet. He could never have been anything but a prophet. That's simply who he is and who he always has been. It is in this sense that the testimony of verse 5, where we read that Jeremiah was called by God before he was even born, where this verse has its greatest impact. These words have all the more force because Jeremiah has passed through the fire as God's prophet. And often he's passing through the fire because he's God's prophet. And yet he still sees God's hand in his life. He still senses God's call. He still hears God's voice and says, "I was created to do this. I was created to be a prophet." The following story I read this week in a longer article about the crisis that migrants and refugees face the world over, but it reminded me a little bit of Jeremiah's difficult life and call. One man in his early 30s named Jean-Luc from Cameroon told me, this author says, how God spoke to him repeatedly to leave his country and head to Europe as a missionary. He journeyed overland through Nigeria, Niger, Mali and Algeria, working for small change along the way. Like many others, he spent several months in the Sahara Desert in Algeria, struggling to pull together enough money to pay smugglers to get him into Morocco. Jean-Luc has been in Morocco since February, this author says, but is finding it difficult to get work. He makes the equivalent of $6 to $10 a day cutting firewood for bakeries. Yet his sights are set on God's call on his life, wherever that will take him, to win people over to Jesus. We can be confident of God's call, but that does not necessarily mean that we will have a smooth path or an easy journey. And some people in this world, like Jean-Luc or Jeremiah, can attest to that more than others. Not only does Jeremiah experience difficulty in his life as he tries to live out the plan that God has for him, Jeremiah's life demonstrates another myth that we often associate with the call of God, and that's the myth of success. We think that if God calls us to do something, or to say something, or to start something, or to speak to someone, or to support a project, or take on a cause, we assume that means that everything will work out and we will be very successful. And then if it happens that we don't make our goal or get our numbers or fully fund our budget, if our message isn't well received or we're dismissed or rejected, this means that maybe we got the call wrong. But Jeremiah's call demonstrates that that's not necessarily the case. As impressive as the book of Jeremiah is, especially in sheer length, he's known as one of the major prophets in biblical scholarship. People seem to appreciate Jeremiah and his message a lot more when he had passed on than when he was alive and actually giving his sermons to the people around him. In that way, he's almost like an artist that hardly sold a painting during his or her lifetime, but when they pass away, their works become famous and sought after. One writer says it this way, Jeremiah's work as a prophet was anything but stellar. For 40 years, he had incessantly hammered away at a single message from God. A message that the country would be destroyed and everything the people held dear would be gone. Not exactly the way to win friends and influence people. He held out hope for a restoration, but not until a horrible catastrophe had unfolded. So very few people listened or heeded the message, certainly not the kings or religious leaders. In fact, they had tried on more than one occasion to kill him for his efforts. Even Jeremiah himself had more than once fallen into despair, not only at the rejection and ridicule heaped upon him, but simply under the grinding weight of the message he carried. Yet even from the midst of the most pathos-filled passages in Scripture, Jeremiah remained resolute in his message. We live in such an instant society that we expect the validity of something to be determined instantly and become impatient if results are not soon forthcoming. Yet not only did Jeremiah work for 40 years on this single message, during his lifetime it made very little impact on the people. It was only later, as his message was vindicated by history, that Jeremiah's faithfulness became the foundation for understanding the new covenant, for rebuilding a new understanding of the meaning of being God's people in this world. So God's perfect plan for Jeremiah's life included living through probably some of the most difficult times, when the fortunes of God's people gave out altogether. Their land and their capital city were captured. They were carried away. Jeremiah lived to see the end of God's people living in God's promised land for at least a generation. God sends Jeremiah out onto the stage of history at the time of Israel's demise. Jeremiah received a call to give a particular message to his people, but that message is one that the people don't want to hear. He's rejected throughout his lifetime. He's not very successful at getting people or political leaders to listen to him. Jeremiah lived a difficult and trying life and did not enjoy much success. And the strength of his words are only appreciated after he had passed away, and the people remembered and found that his words were exactly what they had needed to hear. And yet when he looks back on his own life as this battle-worn veteran, Jeremiah was still able to say that it was God who called him to this life. God who called him even before he was born. God put those words in his mouth. Jeremiah never stopped believing that he was living God's plan for his life, even though it was not easy or comfortable. But Jeremiah also sensed something else. He heard the Lord say the following message to him. The Lord said to me, "Do not say I am too young. You must go to everyone I will send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and I will rescue you," declares the Lord. Or as Eugene Peterson puts it in the message, "Don't be afraid of a soul. I'll be right there looking after you." God's decree. "I'll be right there with you," God tells Jeremiah. And this is a promise that undergirds a whole lot of scripture, actually. As the people of Israel crossed into the promised land but went there without their leader Moses, God said to them, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." God repeats that promise to Joshua as he takes over as the leader of the people for Moses. And then, if we fast forward quite a bit, as the risen Jesus is preparing to leave his followers and ascend into heaven, he tells them, "And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." In fact, those are the words that close out the Gospel of Matthew. And as you may already know, given the number of Christmas songs you hear when you're shopping and the decorations you may or may not have already put up, next Sunday begins Advent. And we'll probably be repeating this message quite a bit in the next few weeks, but it's one of my favorites. In Advent, we celebrate the fact that God is with us in Jesus Christ. That's what the name Emmanuel means. God is with us. And that's what God tells Jeremiah. "I will be with you. I will rescue you." And once again, we sometimes misinterpret those words and think that if God is with us, nothing bad will happen to us. Everything we touch will be successful. But that doesn't appear to be what that promise in Scripture means. One writer says it this way, the phrase, "I will be with you," in various forms occurs in dozens of Scriptures. It is most often in a context of a situation in which a person or people does not have the resources to respond, and yet God gives the reassurance of his presence that will enable that person to meet the situation. So these are two things that we believe, that God is sufficient, even though we are not sufficient. And that's a foundational theological idea that undergirds relationship with God all throughout the scriptures. Another writer says something similar. This promise that God is with us tells us that we do not have the strength to accomplish anything in the world. And yet, as God leads us to do his will in the world, there is a promise, I will be with you. It is not a promise of success by the standards of those movers and shakers of our culture, or of religious leaders, or of the people, or even of our own expectations of ourselves and what we might think success looks like. Nor is it a promise that the path to success will be easy or cheap, or that we will always be vindicated when we are misunderstood, despised, and rejected. It is simply the promise, I will be with you. But what a promise. So God has a plan for our lives that is not necessarily easy or cheap or successful, but whatever happens, God promises to be with us. Even to the end of the age, as Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew's gospel. No matter what you do or don't do for a job, or where you are in your life, I believe quite firmly and passionately that God has a plan and purpose for your life, even if that plan or purpose is not your job. God will always give us what's necessary to live out that plan for our lives. God is with us, even when we aren't successful. Even when the call leads us to difficult times, even when our lives do not look as we imagined they might. One writer says the following, for people who had serious doubts about whether God was still with them, particularly as circumstances caused them to wonder whether God had not forsaken them, the call of Jeremiah emphasizes that God is intimately involved with God's people. Jeremiah describes and demonstrates that God is intimately involved in God's people, even when we can't seem to feel God's presence. God does not forsake or abandon Jeremiah, and he will not forsake or abandon you. But God's presence with us and among us means that there are certain things that will characterize our lives as God's people. And for that, I'll turn briefly to the reading we have from chapter 7 of Jeremiah, which is really more of a warning than a comfort. We read the following, will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe, safe to do all those detestable things. Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Will you go out all week and disobey God and hurt other people and then say you're safe if you come say a prayer and sing a hymn on a Sunday morning? Do you think that God doesn't see what we do Monday to Saturday? One writer says the following, continuing on the theme of God's presence, the prophet's message implies, if God truly was in your midst at this worshiping community, you would be dealing justly with people. You would not take advantage of those who were powerless. You would not commit violence against others. This perspective is captured in verse 11 when the prophet laments that the people have turned the temple into a den of robbers. And that's a reference you might recognize because it finds its way into Jesus' sermon. In Mark 11:17, when he has cleansed the temple from moneylenders, and the passage ends with an ominous warning, God is watching you. A haunting reminder of God's presence that predicts nothing good for the perpetrators. Now, I've actually referenced this a couple times already this morning, the ending of Matthew's gospel. Jesus says to his disciples, surely I am with you, even to the very end of the age. But I had one professor in seminary who used to say that those were not necessarily words of comfort, but of warning. He said that Jesus was essentially saying, guys, I'm watching you. If God is present among us, then we see evidence of it somewhere. Jesus says that we'll know people by the fruit that they bear. If God is with us, then we will be a people and we will be a community that values the things that God values, that care about the people God cares about. We would be people who clothe and feed and love those people that God loves. We would be people who are passionate about worshiping God and equally passionate about loving our neighbors. And that ultimately is God's good and perfect plan for our lives. God's plan for our lives includes, as Jeremiah puts it in verse 7, 5, and 6, treating our neighbors well, not exploiting orphans or widows or migrants or refugees. If God is among us, we have to look like God is among us, because God is watching. Take that as a comfort or take it as a warning. It's up to you, but God is with us. God has a plan for your life. It includes loving God and loving other people. And sometimes it's really hard to believe in the midst of this difficult world, or when our path isn't smooth, or when we don't get the response that we'd hoped for. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan for you. I want to leave you with the words of one author as we close. I've heard it said that it takes a lot of faith to in the future to plant an acorn. Few people who plant acorns will ever see the mature oak that it produces. Much of what we do in ministry or simply of being a Christian does not have immediate short-range results. Teachers of children understand this fact all too well. They pour their lives into youngsters who grow up and will likely not even remember their names, but they learn from them and incorporate that into who they become as adults. What the teacher does invest in a future they will never see, and they might not even get any credit for it. And yet it is a crucial task. Jeremiah's call was to be faithful to the word of God that he received. He was not called to succeed. He was only called to speak God's word. The call for us as a people of God is to simply live and be faithful to the word that we have received, trusting that God will use our inadequacy and use it in ways that we have not dreamed or could not have imagined. It's God's plan to take our inadequacy and use it in ways that we could not dreamed or have imagined. Amen. Let it be so. Would you bow with me in prayer? God of cleansing, you showed the people of Israel how to behave in ways that honor you and honor your people. Show us how to behave in your world so that this world might be blessed by our actions. We thank you that you promise to be with us always, and may we remember that. These things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2018 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
Christ is the washer of feet and the friend of sinners, and he is your only king. Therefore, no menial service for others is beneath your dignity, and no individual is unworthy of your respect and concern. Let it be so, dear Lord. Let it be. You cannot be a mini Christ to everyone who is in trouble, but you can be Christ's agents for some. Therefore, I charge you in the name of Christ to keep your eyes and your hearts open, and you will recognize those in whom Christ comes to you for mercy. Let it be so, dear Lord. Let it be. And may the love of Christ Jesus enfold you, the love of God ever encircle you, and the fellowship of the Spirit ever enrich you, now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace.